Happy Father's Day. It is no mystery to me that the number one role that Satan has attacked in our generation is the role of dad. And don't feel left out. The reason he is doing that is he hates that God is a father. And if he can destroy one position that will cause great insecurity and distance from God, it's the position of dad. So dads, you are vital. And even in our weakest day, we are necessary. Amen? And by the grace of God, I just want to encourage you today, tell you that the role you have and hanging in there, always coming back at it, never stopping, is the greatest gift we give our families, because you are leading them to Christ when you do that. So I just want to offer that up. I'm excited about sharing with you. I know we're all coming in with life happening, and so I want to open us up in a word of prayer. Would you join me? God, it is an amazing thing to say that you're my Father. For any of us to be able to have you as our Father is shocking and wonderful. God, and you've given us the gift of earthly fathers and dads, and there's all kind of dads in the room today. I pray that you would bless them, encourage them. May they know they have an enemy who would do nothing more than tell them that they're not relevant or it's too late or something like that. God, may you just embolden them today to love their wives and their kids, their spiritual kids, with reckless abandon. And believe, God, you want to do a powerful work in that. God, for us today as a congregation, we come, there are different things going on. I know, even as I think of a dad who came to remind me his son was going off to boot camp, I think of Matthew Puchek, and I pray that you'd be with him as he goes this week. Lord, we know that nothing's going to happen this morning apart from your Holy Spirit taking the words that are spoken and infusing them with your power. So God, would you do that? We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, today we come back to the Beatitudes. Any of you sick of the Beatitudes yet? I hope you're not. I've enjoyed teaching them, and I hope you are growing in this picture of what does it mean to be part of the kingdom of heaven, and what does relationship with God look like, and what's it built on. And we take the next step today with another Beatitude, and one that frankly is quite overwhelming to even contemplate if you are alive and breathing, because how many of you woke up not perfect yet? All right. Today's Beatitude: blessed are the pure in heart. Would anybody like to stand up as a volunteer? For they alone shall see God. Whoa. Kind of heavy. I don't know if you've ever had a task put in front of you, and as you went about that task, it seemed to you to be impossible, only at some point to give way to possibility, and how encouraging that was. I remember going on vacation, and the week before, I had been given a gift. I was given the gift of a Rubik's Cube. How many of you know what a Rubik's Cube is? And they were like huge when I was a kid, and they're still around today. And they're just this gimmick that somebody came up with. But I remember being handed one of these things, and of course it's a cube, and it's got colors. And you mix them all up, and they're different little cubes, and the goal is to get all the cubes and colors to align, so each side is perfectly symmetrical and uniform. I about lost my mind. I literally remember driving over the grapevine in California, and 2.5 hours, and I couldn't get it. And I kept going after this thing, and I would get within like two colors of being there, and I couldn't get the last two. And I remember then you go after it again and mess the whole thing up again. I was so sick of it. I remember I just took it and I tossed it. My little sister Jenny picks it up in no time at all. I'm just like, yeah, you know, this is so wrong. You know, how can this? I remember, and that inspired me to go after it again. I remember when, you know, couple hours later. Anyway, you know, when the last thing clicked in place, and it was, I was like, look! And like my whole family's like, yeah, we did that like an hour ago. But I'm like, look what I did! It's possible! That's a silly illustration, but you faced much harder tasks that have seemed impossible. How does this work? I cannot get this. And then you know that moment when suddenly what is impossible becomes possible. And the joy that is attached to that. Well, that is sort of the joy that I would ask God to put in your heart this morning as we come to something that seems so far out of reach. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The only way that this beatitude works is if you remember how you got into the kingdom of heaven and how God grows you in the kingdom of heaven. And what does it look like to be in right relationship with God? And we talked about those first four beatitudes or the right relationship results. Like as we come into relationship with God, according to this new paradigm, which at its heart is centered on Jesus Christ, we come into it differently. Right relationship with God begins again, and I hope these are like seared in your mind. And I'm not big on tattoos, but this is one you should get. You know, poverty of spirit. No one enters the kingdom apart from a knowledge that you have nothing. You can do nothing on your own apart from Jesus Christ. And you come to God knowing you can't bargain with Him. You're bankrupt. What does that lead you to? It leads you to, instead of trying to manage your sin, make yourself better, be sufficient, no, you come to God just broken in confession. I did it. I can do, God, there's nothing I can do. I'm broken. I'm sorry. I did it all. And you leave all of your sin in the hands of Jesus Christ. And what happens? You experience the comfort of the forgiveness of God that only He can bring and you could never earn. It's powerful. Where does that lead you? It leads you to a life, instead of trying to willfully do it on your own, you become a meek person. And that doesn't mean mild-mannered, get run over. It means that your will is now tuned to God's. And you say, Lord, Your way. I don't want My way today. My way is a train wreck. And that begins to take you forward in relationship. And you begin to trust that God has it all. And you can trust Him to bring to you what is needed. And suddenly your appetite begins to change. And the very thing you used to fear, that stood between you and God, the absence of your righteousness, now becomes gloriously the very thing you crave. I want relationship with my Savior. I want God. I want His way. God, I want to walk in right relationship. You're even shocked sometimes that it's you wanting this. That's the picture of what it means to be in right relationship with God. And being in right relationship with God then moves on and has two experiences that are really predominant in life. The first one is an outward experience. If you're in right relationship with God, what happens? You become a person who is merciful. The outward aspect of your life is proactively merciful. That doesn't mean I sit there and empathize with bad stuff. No, it means I step into the relief of the misery of sin. Why? Because that's what Jesus did to me. And suddenly I become a representative of Christ and I am merciful. That's the outward experience of someone in right relationship with God. Today we're going to talk about what's the inward experience. Well, the inward, Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Mercy and purity. Listen to this. They are the evidence and experience of someone who's in right relationship with God. And listen to this. Mercy and purity lead you to the highest blessing you will ever know. What is the pinnacle of the Christian life? What is this thing that you and I get to experience because we've been saved by Christ that the world is longing for, has this emptiness inside that sin created? What is it? Have you asked yourself this? Is it getting to heaven? Is it being forgiven of your sins? Is that it? I'm good. I don't owe any debts. For so many Christians, you've stopped before you got to the very thing for which you were saved. What were you saved to experience? That you would see the living God. And if you have another motivation in Christianity, it will always leave you flat. What is the primary motivation of the Christian life? Hey, high school student, I'm talking to you now. If you think this is about being a good person, it will drop you. It won't last. Very empty shelf life. How many of you have rarely put together a perfectly good week? So if you're about being a good person, yay. But if you want to see the living God, now we're talking about something different. Now we're talking about something that soul satisfies, something that is beyond anything. You look throughout Scripture, what did Moses ask of God? Show me. Show me yourself. I can't. You'll be incinerated. I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. If you were to behold me, what did David say? Better's one day in your court, one moment in worship of you, than a thousand elsewhere. Nothing else satisfies but seeing the living God. Now here's the crazy thing. Some of you walked in, and when I talk about seeing the living God, all you can think about is all the reasons why you're not good enough and far enough in your discipleship to see the living God. Now none of us is going to get up and testify, but I guess I'm talking to you just like I talk to me. So what is going on in this verse? Let's talk about the appearance of impossibility. When I say, blessed are the pure in heart, let's just talk about this for a second. When you read pure, it's a wonderful Greek word, katharos. It literally means this, to make pure by cleansing of all impurity or defilement. A lot of people think when Jesus quoted this, he was quoting the Old Testament and bringing forward another truth that we learned back in the Old Testament, Psalm 24, 3 through 4. Listen to what it says. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his presence? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. The consistent message of Scripture is this, and don't back away from it just yet. Listen to this. Only those who are pure will enjoy fellowship with God. There's no compromise of that truth anywhere in Scripture. Only those who are pure. Well, then that begs a question from those of us who happen to have a sinful week or a mess up here and there. Here's the logical question that I ask. How pure are we talking about? I mean, like, really? How clean are we talking here? You know, because that seems a little excessive. I mean, even for Christians, come on, what are you talking about? Let's talk about the immensity of the purity that's being talked about here. Because this is not a small purity. This is an immense purity. Blessed are those who are immensely pure. The word is one that is deriving, it is a comprehensive purity. And in nature, it's talking about free from any defilement. In the Septuagint, which was the Greek version of the Old Testament, the seven times this word is used in relationship to the sacrifices that were offered. They had to be spotless. They had to be perfect. They had to be without blemish. It's the same word that was used when they talked about the gold used in the tabernacle. It had to be absolutely free from impurity to be holy enough to be around God. Talks about it meaning without guilt or free of charge. Literally a kind of purity that means your life is so pure that I cannot come to you and accuse you of anything and have it stick. How many of that's a bummer to you? What? Yeah, it's talking about crazy purity. And then when you get into the term throughout the expanse of Scripture, it really starts growing when you think of this idea, sincerity or singleness of devotion. The power of what God is saying in this passage is, blessed are you when you have an unmixed heart. That's the word, unmixed. Doesn't have mixed motives or divided loyalties when it comes to its relationship with God. Blessed are you when you don't have distractions, moral, any kind of symbol, anything that stands between you and your devotion to God. A couple years ago, I was listening to a sermon given by a guy named Tommy Nelson, and he did some great teaching on Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. But he talks about a moment when he was having a conversation with his wife. Here comes some conviction, dads. He's having a conversation with his wife, and have any of you been foolish like me and like been looking at your phone when you're supposed to be looking at your wife? Woe be unto you. You know, and but he talks about how he was just looking off in this distance and his wife leans over and grabs him by the head and turns him this way and goes, "Listen with your face." Isn't that awesome? Listen with your face. Congregation, God to you, listen with your heart. Your heart is not just this thing beating in your chest. It is the totality of who you are. It is your mind, your emotions, your will. The essence of who you are, listen with your heart. Blessed are you when you are that between you and God. This is a huge call to purity, like radical, intense, unmixed, undivided. But notice, it's also very strategic in its location. See, if all God said to us was, blessed are you when you're unmixed and pure, I tell you what, there are people who are not believers in Jesus Christ who are so much holier than you when it comes to the outward appearances and structures of their life. Would you agree? It makes us wonder how those people cannot be saved and we can. I don't get that. But there are plenty of people who've gone the outward route of sanctification. And God says, no, I want you unmixed at the core of your being, your heart. I remember the first time I started studying this, I literally was in my office and I was like, God, how? I know a little bit about hearts. I've had to preach on them for many years. What do I know about hearts? It is the center of the health of your life. All of it. Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Your heart, this core of who you are, this is where life happens. Joy, satisfaction. You guard this because this is what causes you to experience life and joy. What else do I know about hearts? It is a sin factory. Your heart is a factory for sin. How do I know that? Well, Matthew 15:9. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slander. So my heart is the center of my experience in this life, and my heart is also a sin factory. And that's where God wants me to be pure. Yikes! You know why else it's scary? Jeremiah 17:9. You were all waiting for me to say it. The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? You know what else I know about your heart? It's beyond your ability to control. You're not sufficient for your ticker. Wow. Do I have any Lucille Ball fans in the house? Okay, young people, you need to get on YouTube or whatever you do, and there are hours of amazing entertainment waiting you from the I Love. And I was too young when this thing. But how many of you love the chocolate factory scene? Testify, you know. Think about it. You know, I mean, I love it. She and Ethel get into this factory, and all they're supposed to put wrappers on the candy as it comes by, and they start out, and then all of a sudden the candy starts coming faster, and they're just scrambling, and they're putting it in their pockets, and she even starts eating it, and they're just completely overwhelmed. That's your heart. How many of you know your heart can sin faster than you can repent sometimes? Wow. We have a capacity, and it's amazing, and it should bring you to a place of humility, Christian. You notice God never avoids telling us exactly where we're inadequate, but we keep trying to prove Him wrong. Ivan Turgenev, I don't know much about this man, but I love this quote. This is what he said. I do not know what the heart of a bad man is like, but I do know what the heart of a good man is like, and it is terrible. This is immense purity. God, you want it there? And it's intense purity. Why do I say that? Because it does two things. What God is calling you to should do two things. One, it should reveal us quickly. It should expose us. It should reveal us, and then it should reduce us. What do I mean by that? Look, Christian, my heart breaks for the one of you who grew up in church with a legalistic experience of Jesus Christ. And good people who loved you got convinced that boxes of righteousness worked, and as long as you stayed inside them, you were going to be okay. And it's train wrecked some of your marriages and some of your relationships with your kids. And grace, this glorious thing that has come to us through Jesus Christ, we're always tripping over it. And we get caught trying to do things that are so wrong. And I think one of the attempts at purity that comes out in our life is sort of the outward purity. And don't get me wrong, there is nothing wrong with our attempt to avoid sin. Praise God for our attempts. But when that is the justification of who you are, you're in trouble. You're in trouble when that is true. And outward attempts of like, oh, I only dress this way, and we only watch this rated movie, and we only do this, and we never veer into here, and we've got our nice, and our world is all perfectly, and our kids sit in a nice row, and they're respectful of the people around, and just, we've got our, just outward, and then you want to hear God's heart about all of that, if that's your purity? Listen to what He said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23:25. Woe to you, you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. If your purity does not begin with your heart, the place that you can't handle, it's not purity. That's hard. It reveals right away. If I'm sitting there patting myself on the back because I don't look as scuzzy as you do, that's not purity. That's not what God's after. Or sometimes what we'll do is we'll try the singular issue attempt. A lot of, and men, just let me talk to you, a lot of men have bought the lie that if somehow you can avoid sexual immorality in your mind or what you look at, you are a righteous man. Praise God if you are winning that battle. But this is not a singular issue. You don't get brownie points for being this and a legalistic dad. God wants your heart. He's never content with your purity. He wants it all. He wants a relationship with you, independence. And yet so much of us, and I'm talking to dads, we bought this lie that somehow manhood and fatherhood is about strength and never failing and having all our ducks in a row. And because I've got this issue under control, or I'm a wise man with finances, or I've never done this, that somehow you're walking around. And I'll tell you what, you may be walking around, but the one thing your family hasn't seen in a while is God. They just see you. Blessed are the pure in heart, so you can see your dad. No. So you can see God. Dads, I'm not being hard on you. I could switch and talk to moms. Would that make you women feel better? It's just our day. Let's just be honest. Any of us. We're not a singular issue. James 4:8. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Saturdays were always work days in my family. And I woke up this morning thinking about my dad. He's been in heaven for 20 years. I miss him immensely. But you need to know that he believed that Saturdays existed to work. And so I kid you not, sometimes it was 6:30 in the morning. I'm in junior high. I could sleep till 4 in the afternoon. He'd come in, "Son, it's a beautiful day. Let's get up and work." You know, there's no choice. Get up and work. And I remember one Saturday, we always usually had, but he had a special chore for me, and he took me over to my mom's garden, and it hadn't been touched in a long time. It was just thick with weeds. You guys know what crabgrass is? Some weeds are very satisfying. They just poof. Then there's crabgrass. It doesn't do that ever. And I remember it was just loaded with that. And I remember his son, "Here it is." And it was a pretty good sized plot. He's like, "And you're going to clear this Saturday." Oh, so I've got the shovel. I'm popping it up, pulling it out. And within a very short amount of time, I'm just disgusted with this. It's hot. And I remember I just took the shovel and I just went, ah! And I threw the dirt down. And when it hit, a miraculous thing happened. The weeds disappeared. And a thought dawned on me. I think I'll turn over the garden. And so I literally turned over the entire garden. I didn't pull the weeds out. I just shoveled it, flipped the lid. Poof. And then when it was all dirt on top, I even manicured it. I'm like, I'm going for the whole hard sell. I rake it, and there's little rows for my mom to plant. I get done with the whole thing. My dad comes out, "John, you weeded the garden. This looks great. Yeah, it's looking good." And I'll never forget, he walks by me and grabs the shovel. And my heart's like, "No." And he flips the dirt and weeds just like, poof. And he turns around, hands me the shovel, goes, "Well, I guess you're not done weeding the garden." Can I tell you, there is something more miserable than weeding a garden? It's weeding a garden you buried. And that'll preach. Purity is not burying your garden. It is not beautifying your life. It's something much more. And it is at the crux of you being a Christian. And so many of us are missing our Savior at this moment. We need to understand this. You know, Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples about the things of God in Matthew 19, he shares the illustration of a camel going through the eye of a needle? And the disciples are just undone at that point. They're really undone. Why? Because they understand that he's talking about a singleness of devotion to God that's impossible. But do you remember his encouragement? Like right after that, he says, "With people, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." So let's talk for a little bit about the removal of impossibility, because God wants you to be radically in pursuit of purity and to live lives of purity. And right now, that seems out of reach. How does that become this word at the beginning of the verse? Blessed. Can I remind you what blessed means? Oh, the overwhelming happiness and depth and joy of satisfaction and purpose is the man and the woman who is pure in heart. So we got to know. Well, let me tell you, you cannot disconnect the first half of the sentence from the last, because the last half of the sentence is the answer to the first. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. For they shall see God. How does that work? Three things. All wrapped up in the Greek grammar here. It's pretty phenomenal. I won't get all Greek head on you, but this is cool stuff. It means that you will be seeing God now. This is not saying blessed are the pure in heart because one day when you get to heaven, you'll see him. That's not what it's saying. He's saying, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God now. And you say, how does a person see God? Well, friends, this draws us right to our salvation. Our salvation is us moving, Colossians 1:13, He rescued us from the domain of darkness, the domain of blindness, the domain of doesn't see God at all, may see religiosity, may see their version of God, may see a lot of things, but will not see the one who lived and died and saved them. He rescued you from that, and He transferred you to the kingdom of His beloved Son. What does that mean? It means that at salvation, God did something about your sin. Amen? He rescued you. He justified you. He purified you. He paid the debt of your sin. How many of you believe that sin's been paid for? Do you believe that? All right. If that's true, it means that now you can see God. You can see Him through His Word. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit taking up residency in you. That's the living God. You are now a person who has been justified and given the right to experience God by the work of Jesus Christ. Only believers see God this way. This is part of salvation. We're the only ones who can see God. Experience Him in real relationship. Everybody else is doing it through their version or from a distance caused by sin. And man, Ephesians 2 is so clear about this. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You're under other management. You can't see Him. We ministered in Idaho for a while, and we stayed in the basement of this wonderful gal. Her name's Juanita Penn. What a great name. Juanita Penn, servant of God. But we were down there, and I had sat in this basement multiple nights, and she had one of those pictures on her wall. Have you ever seen these pictures? They're just like a metallic kind of wavy image thing. And somehow you know that you're supposed to stare at this picture long enough and some image will come forth. I had been down there for days and sitting in the same chair, and I could not see whatever's there. And I'm assuming it's a dolphin, maybe a whale. You know, they're usually images that kind of pop out. And I remember sitting there one night, and I bent down to get something. And I look up, and at that angle, all of a sudden, the image comes forth, and it was Jesus. And I was like, oh, it's the Lord. Friends, that's us. You've been saved. Whoa, God, amen? And what you could not see from our position of pride and sin, God altered. And now you get to see Him. How many of you are glad you get to meet Jesus Christ? Your Savior. Your Lord. Glorious. Wonderful. But that's not all this is talking about. And it's this next step where I feel like we're all with me to this point. And most of you are like, amening. We can see God. I haven't seen Him in a while. I'm really struggling with this. I don't feel like I've put together spirituality yet. This is talking about something else. Let me translate this in a new way, because it doesn't just mean seeing God now. It means seeing God continually, habitually, as the pattern of your life. I could rightfully translate the verse this way. Blessed are the pure in heart. Listen to this. For they shall be continuously seeing God for themselves. Blessed are the pure in heart, for you shall be continually seeing God for yourselves. And I read that, and I'm like, does that mean I purify myself and then I get to see God? Or I just get my act in order and then I get to see God? And you go back into what is salvation? It's poverty of spirit. It's spiritual brokenness. So how in the world can I be poor in spirit and seeing God at the same time? Does this bother anybody else? Because I've got thousands of Christians who are sitting 10 feet back from pursuing Jesus in discipleship going, I don't get it. I don't know if this works. So let's talk about how it works. Listen to this. The more we pursue purity, the more we see of God as Christians. You want to write something down? The more you pursue purity, the more you see of God. You say, John, how can that be? It's saying pure. What's that talking about? Maybe another question I can ask you, and this might be helpful, is what's motivating your sanctification today? Why are you trying to be holy? What's in it for you? How many of you are just hoping for a week with less conflict? I want to be holy this week. Why? So my kids will like me. So that I will have less struggle. That's why, you know what? Be honest. Like some weeks, that's as good as I get. Lord, I don't want to sin today. Why? It's exhausting. Just get me through the day without being dumb. That's all I want, Lord. And I'm the pastor. Isn't that great? You know? Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Friends, I pursue holiness to see more of Jesus. And this is how it works for a saved person. How many of you, I tease you, woke up after you got saved and found you still had the capacity to sin? Did that bother anybody? I hope it did. You go, why in the world, God, would you save me, justify me, and then leave me in this? I've got a flesh. It doesn't want your way. It doesn't want your will. And God shouts back, because I wanted to show off my son. I wanted a world to see people with weakness be glorified and overcome things and be satisfied without the things that the world has to say and have joy when they should have sorrow and have strength when they should have weakness. I wanted you to need me because in needing me you glorify my son. Friends, the fact that you're in the process of sanctification is not some cosmic joke. It is the one who saved you has the right to show off to this world about the greatness of his boy. Amen? Amen? And that is a far greater reason to pursue purity than just get me through the day. It's that God has a plan for your life and he's changing you. And you know what he wants of you every day? To go, I want to be holy. I want to be holy. God, I want to be pure. I want to walk away from the images that taunt my soul and try to draw me away and leave me exiled and alone in my family. I want purity today. God, I want to be right in my relationship with my wife. I want to love my kids the way I should. I want to interact with people in a way that is glorifying and pleasing to you. When's the last time we prayed like that? Most of us are afraid to. Think you don't even have the right to. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, it's okay to ask God to be holy. Because here's what you're going to find, and here is the miraculous thing. I'm preaching to you, but this is life to me. God's pattern is for us to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And you know what's going to happen when you do that? You're going to bump into your sin. That is the first thing that's going to happen. As a believer, what's God rooting up and out of you? What's he transforming? What's he sanctifying? What's he saying? No room for that. I'm filling you up with my Son and my Holy Spirit. We're going to take more and more of that away. You're on the way to glory, friend, and you're going to be glorified on the way. So what do you happens when you sit there and go, God, make me pure today? You will immediately bump into your lack of purity. Anybody say amen? That's the first thing that's going to happen. And at this moment, Satan's got us all believing failure. Oh, you failures. Oh, if you people really love Jesus, we wouldn't be having this conversation. That is a lie from the pit. Because it is at this moment when the victory of Christ over your sin begins to apply. Because in that moment, when you know that you're bent on sin, your struggle with this issue always seems to take you left. It's in that moment of radical meekness and confession and hungering for thirsty for righteousness. You're like, God, I can't do that. Lord, you know the way I'm going to turn. You know I want to do that. You know, but God, your scripture says if I, you know, no temptation that's come against me except which is common to man. God, you're going to be faithful to provide the way of escape. I'm trying to believe that, Lord. I want to be pure. And then all of a sudden, where you would usually veer left, God provides opportunity to veer right. And the only explanation you have is, I just saw the living God in my office. Now, somebody's got to amen that. What bound me, what defined me, what held me is now my opportunity every day to see the living God. That is victory over sin. That is victory over sin, Christian. It is the fact that God has done everything He said. He wants a purity that seems impossible. That's why He gave you Jesus, because He is our righteousness. Amen? And the freedom of the Christian is to know that sin is no longer the author of my life or the barometer of my experience to God. In fact, all that I am not becomes every opportunity to see the living God. God, it is rough today in this relationship. I don't know how to handle this. God, I want to follow you. I'm not even sure how to follow you. Lord, please give me the strength to follow you. And all of a sudden, in that moment, you do what seems impossible. You are holy. Believe me, your wife is shocked, men. What was that? Holiness. Where did it come from? Oh, here's the secret, men. Jesus. And in that moment, you become a grace giver to your family. In that moment, you become a spiritual leader. Men, listen to me. Dads, listen to me. In your moment of dependence and your celebration of Jesus Christ, you are the spiritual leader of your home. That is the beginning. It will never be your radical rightness, your never stumbleness. Some of the most broken men I know have been claimed by their children as the most amazing dads they've ever known. And the issue was pointing to Christ. I hope that's grace to you. I hope that speaks love to you guys. We will see God. And the fact is, our joy becomes seeing God, becoming more like Him. All of you, you want to be more like Jesus? I'm ashamed that there's times I don't feel like I can even pray that. Lord, I know I'm not like you. I'm just buried under this. Lord, I know I'm not like you. I'm not enough. But that's the joy of the Christian life. It's to reflect who He is. One of the cousins in our family, he got engaged this weekend. His name's Josiah. And really close with our kids and everything. But I have this image of him that I loved. When he was a little boy, his dad, Paul, is out mowing the lawn and just going back and forth. And he's got his shirt off. Paul got good jeans. Anyway, he's mowing the lawn and he's going back and forth. And my sister Jenny says she looks outside and little Josiah, who's about 4 years old, is following his dad along the house. And then turning. And then he pulls his shirt off and he's just walking. He wants to be like his dad. That's us. I want to be like Jesus. I want to push the lawnmower. I want to be pleasing to my Father. I want to know that. Do you want to know that? Guess what? You don't have to be sufficient to know that. You have to know Christ. Amen? One day we will not just be seeing God continually, we will see Him perfectly. I love this verse. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end He will stand upon the earth. And after my skin, my flesh has been destroyed. Yet in my flesh, there's a testimony to what God is going to do. I will see God. I myself will see Him with my own eyes. I and not another how my heart yearns within me. Can you identify with that? Hey, if you can't, I would just pour grace out on you. And I would invite you into a beatitude life, not built on you, built on Christ, full of grace, full of dependence on Him, and full of the opportunity to really see your Savior as you are. How many of you are tired of not being good enough to experience the one who bought you and saved you? That's a lie from the pit. God died that you might know Him and experience Him. So I'm going to close with this quote because I love it. A guy by the name of F.F. Bullard. He says, "When in righteousness at last thy glorious face shall see, when all the weary night has passed and I awake with thee, to view the glories that abide, then and only then will I be satisfied." God, make us hungry for purity, amen? But make us hungry that we would see Him. And that's what our hearts should long for. Let's pray. Oh God, it is shocking to think that You have purified us at the cross and that now You have given us opportunity to chase righteousness. God, we live in this land in between where we know You're our righteousness. We know we've been forgiven, and yet we struggle against this flesh. God, may we see that You have defeated it. You paid for it. It is not our master. It can only be for the Christian our opportunity to see You. So for my brother and my sister who sit in this room, feeling shame, feeling not good enough, would You explode the mercy and the grace that tells them the very moment of shame is their opportunity to see the living God and His grace and His power. And God, would You set us free to know You in a deeper way? And we'll give You the glory in Your name. Amen.